All right, party people. Head back to your seat, grab your seat. Don't grab your neighbor's seat. That would not be good. Have a seat. We're going to dive in. We're still marching through Philippians. We're chasing joy through this series. It's an exegetical study. We're simply opening the text and looking for truth, wisdom that we can grab from God's word and seek to apply it to our lives. We're going to do that here in just a minute. But first, I want to tell you a story. I'm doing a wedding, officiating a wedding in this space this afternoon. Maybe it's the wedding, maybe it's this time of year, I don't know. My brain the last week has drifted back to 29 years ago, this time of year. Dawn graduated from college on a Saturday. We got married the next Saturday. The next Saturday, we got back from our honeymoon, and the following Saturday had me sitting in a conference room at Buffalo Bill's Hotel and Casino, State Line, Nevada, where I began a 14-month-long internship. I was like with my coworkers that weekend. I wasn't working at a hotel and casino. But if you want to do a staff retreat with a church group in that part of the country, if it's a hotel, it's also a casino. So there we were. Skip ahead about 2 months. Now I'm a seasoned pro in ministry. My internship. The front desk buzzed my desk. This is back in the day of an actual telephone conference communication strategy. Hey, there's somebody here. We think this is a job for the intern. It's a benevolence request. I walk out into the lobby, and this gentleman, his name is Steve, looked like an extra that had just walked off of the set of like True Grit. He's like a John Wayne extra. You see these kind of things in Vegas every once in a while, people walking around wearing a costume, but his costume had an air of authenticity to it, like, because he'd do this and dust would fly off. He had a duster, he had the 10-gallon hat, he had the whole look. There were probably some six guns in there somewhere, I didn't ask. He was hungry, it was a benevolence request, so I took Steve back, we got him some canned food. We kind of started this relationship. My day off was Mondays. Dawn worked on Mondays. I had the whole day. Steve was interested in hearing more about Jesus. I was interested in learning more about horses. It was a win-win. I started calling him Stable Steve when I described him because the dude lived in a stable. I hung out with him for quite a while. We'd take these long rides in the desert. He's on a horse named, there's a joke there somewhere, a horse with no name. Through the desert. His horse had a name. It was called Taj. I don't remember the name of my horse. It was the Nag. His was supposed to be like this pedigreed stallion. Actually, his claim was that his horse, it was named Taj, I think after the Taj Mahal. It wasn't until years later that I was like, wait, this doesn't add up. Because he said it was an Arabian horse. Arabian, India. I don't know what the connection was there, but his claim was that it was the grandson of one of the Black Stallion horses. Apparently, that movie, The Black Stallion, maybe you remember it. There was a thoroughbred horse and there was an Arabian horse, and they used them interchangeably in the filming of that movie. Apparently, his horse, it was an uncut horse, a stallion, beautiful animal, a little bit wild. We're riding through the desert one day. The horse out of nowhere just rears up. This was actually our last ride in the desert, like way out away from people, because in that moment he pulled a pistol out of wherever, I don't know where it was. I didn't know he was carrying a pistol, but there was a snake, and here he is in the middle of the desert, just the two of us, waving around a pistol. And I thought in that moment, how well do I actually know this guy? He launched into a lesson on horsemanship. It applies to the message today. I thought this was interesting. I, in my memory banks, tried to recall some of what he said, but he said something to the tune of this. He said, now let's suppose that something happens like this moment. The horse is scared by a snake. Or maybe the bridle broke while you're riding, or the reins slip out of your hand, or the bit fell out of the horse's mouth. This can happen occasionally. You know what a bit is. I've got a picture to show you in case you don't know. Here's a picture, a close-up of a horse with a bit. A close-up. I love that picture. And he says this, and I can almost hear the words coming out. with an accent. Well, cowboy, now things can get real interesting, real quick. The horse you were just riding is now basically riding you. Should he decide to take off full steam ahead, there's not a darn thing you can do about it. All of a sudden, he's the one in control. He's calling the shots, and he might just decide that the person on his back needs to go barreling headfirst into the dirt. Without a bit, without a bridle, he said, you're entirely at the mercy of the beast. There's something about a bit that has power to turn your head. Try that. Take your finger, go crooked like this, stick it in there. You can make your head turn where. Tell you what, take your finger, turn to whoever's sitting next to you. There's something about a bit. It has power to turn the head. If you turn the head, you can turn the entire beast. This is actually a metaphor we find in Scripture. Before we dive into Philippians, can I show you James real quick? James chapter 3, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man. This is kind of tongue-in-cheek, right? There's no perfect man. James, actually his half-brother, he knows he was perfect. He died on a cross for our sins. But other than him, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. It's a bit tongue-in-cheek. Able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. The title of today's message is Bits and Pieces. I'm being a bit tongue-in-cheek with that. We're aiming for peace. We're tracking through Philippians, chasing joy. We're aiming for peace in the text today. Here's the big idea. Praise and prayer go together with God's peace. You know what doesn't? Anxiety doesn't. I want to lean in on some bits and pieces. We're going to look at joy. We're going to look at gentleness or a variation thereof and anxiety. These are bits that have the power to turn us, if we want to, or maybe we don't want to. There's some do's and some don'ts, and we're going to chase those down together. Now, real quick, before we read the text, by the way, I'm in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. If you want to go there in your Philippians journal, if you brought that with you today, or if you want to go there in the Bible underneath the seat in front of you, or maybe you pull out your own phone if you've got an app on there, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Before we read it, here's the context. We looked at this last week. Two gals, Yodia and Syntyche. Again, if you're looking for a name for your baby, look no further, right there. They've just read this letter out loud, the assembly of the saints, the ecclesia, the called out ones, and like a bit can pull a horse's mouth around about the entire congregation when that letter was read out loud. Yodia is sitting over here. Let's look at her. Syntyche is sitting over here because they're not sitting together. Let's look at her. And Paul is saying, hey, listen, stop fighting. Stop bickering in the church basement. It's a call to peace. Specifically, relational peace is now on everybody's mind. It's that context. We keep reading the letter together. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice. We're chasing joy 16 times. Here's one of them and another one. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. By the way, always, it means always. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. We're going to unpack this word here in a minute. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, and by the way, anything means anything. We have some work to do today through this text. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God and the peace of God. This is what we're aiming for. Will surpass all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Just a few short verses. There is a lot here to unpack together. I want to share with you today three bits to turn toward peace. Some of these, my cheek's going to be sore by the end of this message. Some of these, well, we want more of it in our lives. Some of it we want less, but each one of them has the power to turn the head and turn the whole beast. If you're taking notes, write these three things down. Here's the first one, the first bit to turn toward peace. Keep chasing joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. I feel like if you know that old song, I'm supposed to clap two times after I say that. You might recall that joy is the keynote of this letter. 16 times Paul keeps talking about joy. I want to share today, if I can, a bit of joy wisdom. Oh, he's going there. Yep, he is. You're going to see several lists of bits of wisdom. Here's the first bit of joy wisdom. It's meant to be experienced, did you catch that phrase? Always. I feel like there's an opportunity to sprinkle a few horse jokes in here. It's not Father's Day yet, but these are very close to dad jokes. They're not funny. Your job is just to chuckle. You don't have to laugh out loud. Here's one. A horse walks into a bar. The barman confuses idioms with jokes and offers him a drink, a glass of water, but he can't make him drink. Yeah, I want to sneak up on you. You can lead a horse. Never mind. Here's another one. A horse walks into a bar. The barman asks, why the long face? I like that one. That's just kind of fun. All right. A bit of joy wisdom. It's meant to be experienced always. Joy. Always. Are you chasing it? Are you leaning into the opportunity to grab joy each and every place you can find it? Paul does this. 16 times through the letter, he says, chase joy. Rejoice. Go after joy in your life. And sometimes it's in weird spaces. Or at least at first blush, we think, really? Like, for example, he says, chase joy always, like in Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, in his prayers, he's using joy, chasing joy, even as he prays. How about in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, joy in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but get this, even under horrible circumstances, he's in jail, writing this letter, locked up. And still chasing joy. How about this? In the unity of the saints, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, in unity, chase joy. How about this one? In the possibility even of being a martyr for Christ. He's saying you might be killed for your faith. Even in the midst of that realization, chapter 2, verse 17, I choose to chase joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it. Rejoice. How about Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, in the love of the church body. Chase joy in all of these spaces. Here's a bit of joy wisdom. Not only is it meant to be experienced always, but get this, it's meant to be found in the Lord, in Jesus. This is where we find it. We probably should talk just a bit about the difference between temporary joy and something else. There's a word for that. It probably falls short of joy. It stops at happiness. Sometimes this is very temporary when we chase it through things like drugs, maybe sexual pleasures. In material acquisitions, we chase the next big and better thing. There's a difference between temporary joy and abiding joy. I like that word, abiding. We find that in the old-timey translations, especially in places like in John chapter 15. Jesus talks about abiding, joy in Christ, joy in to be found in God. There's a metaphor he uses there. It talks about being grafted into the vine. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Get grafted in me. You're in me. That's where joy can be found. It's only found in the Lord. And when we lean into joy that comes from Jesus, we find peace with God. I love this. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 says this. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's where joy is found. Do you know it? How about this? We rejoice in help with temptations because we all face them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says clearly, we're getting ready to study this one in a week or two, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. When I'm grafted into the vine, I'm abiding in Christ. There's joy to be found there. God's companionship. He takes care of me even in the times that I experience of trial. Like in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says this, never will I leave you, God promises. Never will I forsake you. There's joy to be found in Jesus. Are you living there today? Here's a bit of joy, wisdom. It's meant to be experienced always. It's found in the Lord. But caution, stuff gets in the way. Stuff gets in the way. This is why he continues in the letter here, talking about things like anxiety. There are things that get in the way to abiding joy, like, for example, memories of past failures. You ever wake up in the middle of the night? Oh, I wish I would have handled that differently. Maybe even years ago, occasionally, I think about those moments with my friend, Stable Steve. I kind of dropped that relationship. He scared me in that moment. I've gone back to that a few times and wondered, should I have handled that differently? I don't want to say it haunts me, but sometimes I wonder, where is he today? How is he doing? There's memories of past failures that can get in the way to abiding joy. Paul's solution to that, well, we've already studied this. Philippians chapter 3. Not that I've already obtained this or am perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, I love this. There's almost an imagery here of a racehorse lunging toward the goal line. Forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Some of us, we wake up in the middle of the night haunted by the past. Some of us, it's time to let go of some of those past failures. I love this quote by Bill Keane. He says, yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. We don't know what it holds. But today is a gift of God. That's why we call it the present. Some of us need to grab a hold of that truth and let go of some of those past failures. Here's something else that gets in the way of abiding joy. Personal temperament. Some of us are just wired a little bit more for melancholy. Some of us have maybe even a genetic predisposition towards sadness, melancholy. We can be transformed. I believe this. I believe in the fruit of the Spirit, which includes joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Joy is in there. It's a fruit of the Spirit that God, when the Holy Spirit inhabits our lives, joy is one of the fruits. Even those of us who are genetically predisposed, I believe, to depression. Do you lean into joy? Are you grabbing it each and every place you can find it? How about this? Depressing circumstances. This is some stuff that gets in the way. Some of us, we know what it's like to constantly be waking up and, man, again, today, one more thing. Look what James says in chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Even this difficult thing in front of you tomorrow, it might be an opportunity to grow your joy quotient. Lean into it as an opportunity. How about this? Sympathy with others. This can get in the way of our joy. Maybe a better word there would be empathy. You ever pick up somebody else's burden and realize you're carrying it? Romans chapter 12, verse 15 tells us to do that. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. But sometimes we can carry that a little bit too far, and it affects our own hearts. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24 says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Rejoice in the Lord always. Abiding joy, this is what we're chasing after. I love this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not yet seen him, Jesus, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. As you chase Jesus, are you really chasing joy? We've been talking about this for months now. How are you doing in that discipline? Because just like a bit in the mouth of a horse, I believe joy can be used as a tool to turn my attention toward Jesus. Are you leaning into that as an opportunity, as a tool? Use joy to draw you closer to Jesus. Three bits I shared with you to turn toward peace. The first one is keep chasing joy. The second one, oh, it comes straight out of the text. Embrace gentleness. Embrace gentleness. There's a word that we just read. We're going to unpack that word. It gets translated here in this text as gentleness. But first, a joke. How can you tell a police horse from a normal horse? The police horse goes, nay, no, nay, no, nay, no. That's awful. That's awful. And I did it. Okay, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. This is the translation we've been studying and reading out of. Verse 5, let your reasonableness, you might have noticed I'm using the word gentleness. The text, if you've got the journal, says reasonableness. It's because I memorized this back in the day in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. I told you at the beginning of this study, this was my Greek final, and it was easier for me just to memorize Philippians than it was to translate Philippians after 3 years of studying Greek. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, in the translation that I know well, the NIV, says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Gentleness is the way we read it earlier. Gentleness, or rather, reasonableness is the way we read it earlier, but gentleness is the word that's used here in this text. I'll tell you what, as we look at a bit of gentle wisdom, I think it would be wise for us to start with a definition, because this word, the Greek word that's used here, that gets translated gentleness, it's the Greek word epieka. It's one of the most difficult, untranslatable words in Greek to from Greek to English, because we don't really have a comparable word. We have a whole bunch of words, as I can show you. Here's a whole bunch of different translations, and a lot of these are old English translations, and you can see the difficulty that translators have with this text. Way back, the Wycliffe translation, patience. Tinsdale, I mean, we're talking way back translation. They use the word softness. That's hard. That's not good. The patient mind, modesty, forbearance, moderation, sweet reasonableness. This is a difficult word to translate. So we should start with a definition. I think a good definition here, just like a horse that's bridled, power under control. This word really means the power of yielding. I know I'm stronger, yet I choose to release control, to yield. Here you go. In 2 Corinthians, Paul, who's a strong personality, I don't know if you catch that as you read through the New Testament. He's definitely a type A, probably an 8 on the Enneagram if you study such things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He's talking about Jesus, but he's saying, I'm seeing those things in me. I'm using these qualities that I'm using to connect with you right now. I don't think of Paul, the way we think of meekness and gentleness, I don't necessarily first think of him. Jesus, meekness and gentleness. Jesus is a picture of strength. A lot of times we see that word meek and we falsely think of it as weak. That's not what's being described here in the text. How do we define it? The power of yielding. So a bit of gentle wisdom. First, we start with a definition. Second, we need to display that. How good are you at pushing your power down and yielding? Not my will be done, Jesus prayed in the garden, but yours be done. I yield power. I yield control. This is a quality for all Christians we're called to. Titus chapter 3 puts it this way, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. James chapter 3 verse 17 says this, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace, loving, considerate, submissive, not power over, power under, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. By the way, this is for all. We're supposed to approach all people through this lens. Can I put up a list of some of the folks that he's calling us to yield toward? The unkind, the thankless, the unreasonable. Could I encourage you to grab a hold of this bit of wisdom? Especially this year, my goodness, it's an election year. I don't know if you've noticed some of the angst that our culture is feeling. Power over, that does not look good on a Christian. Power under, oh, we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as we display that, there's something about that that is a winsome quality that's attractive to others. Here's a bit of gentle wisdom. We started with a definition. We're called to display it. Can we talk about our motivation real quick? Why? Why do we live like this? Did you catch it in the text? Because the Lord is at hand. You could think of this in a couple of different ways. This could mean that the Lord is nearby. Literally, he's right here and he is. Or it could refer to that one of these days he's coming back in power to take his people home. By the way, if you read that passage in Revelation, it's a picture of Jesus on a horse. King Jesus comes back in power to take back the world that is his, that every knee will bow, every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. My goodness, there's a danger in not displaying gentleness. You ever read the parable of the unforgiving servant? He's forgiven, and he never comes back and says, thank you for forgiving my debts. There's a problem if we approach God through the same lens. James picks up on this warning in James chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord is at hand, so speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Sometimes that verse haunts me. Does it haunt you? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Are we gentle people? Are we yielding power for the glory of God? Bridled under control? Why? Because the Lord is at hand. We do this for Jesus. Jesus, it's an act of worship even in my life. All right, three bits to turn toward peace. Keep chasing joy. Embrace gentleness. How about this one? Reject anxiety. This one is hard, especially for those of us that are predisposed toward anxiety. So before we do that, one more joke. I put a bet on a horse that had excellent breeding. After the horse left the starting gate, he stopped and closed it behind him. His mama raised him better than to just leave that open. Oh boy, these are getting worse as we go. Let's go back to the text. Save me here. Let's go back in the text, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, this is what we're aiming at, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's a bit of anxiety wisdom. If you're taking notes, you might want to write these down. First of all, let's define the problem. Let's make clear we know what we're talking about here. This word anxious that gets translated, it comes from a Greek word merimneo, which literally means, here, I've got a word picture for it. It means to be pulled in different directions. This way or this way. It's like a bit pulling both directions. Which direction do I go? Which way do I look? Some of you who struggle with anxiety, you know exactly what this feels like. It's not quite a synonym, but we have an English word. It's not quite anxiety, but it stops just short. The word worry. Literally, this English word comes from an older Middle English word that literally means to strangle. Some of us who worry, even obsessively, you know what that feels like. Anxiety has side effects, even physical side effects, headaches, neck pains, ulcers, even back pains. Some doctors tell me that worry affects our thinking, the way we think, even the chemicals in our brain, our digestion, those things in our stomach that help us digest, even our coordination, how we move our way through the world. Wrong thinking and wrong feeling are here in the text. Did you catch that? He'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. By the way, this very well anxiety might be the greatest thief of joy. It seeks to rob you, to steal joy from you. I heard it said by one thinker that anxiety is an inside job. We ruminate. And it takes more than good intentions to get the victory over anxiety. The antidote is right here in the text. We talked about a bit of anxiety wisdom. We're defining the problem. Why? To win the solution. The answer is right here. Did you catch it? It's praying. How's your prayer life? Do you feel anxiety rising? Maybe it's time to stop doom scrolling. Maybe it's time for some communication directly with your Creator. How is your prayer life? How are you doing in that today? Do you feel anxiety rising? Maybe you take it to God in prayer. We pray about everything. Did you catch the text that said that? By the way, everything means everything. Always means always. We're prone to pray about the big things, those things that are big that produce anxiety in our lives, but oftentimes we forget to pray about the little things. But get this, little things left unattended grow up to become big things. So nip it in the bud. God would have us talk to Him about everything. Did you catch what the text said? We pray by prayer and supplication. This is like a pacing kind of a word, a timing kind of word, an inclusive kind of word, supplication. It means I'm walking around praying. I've got a constant line of communication open. I've dialed the phone, and I'm talking throughout the day with my Creator. Supplication is when we begin to make our requests known to God. God, I see this. I'm nervous about this. I'm worried about this. I'm bringing this to you. I want to make sure this is, you've got your attention focused on this. I think you do, but I'm just even saying this so you know and so that I know and I can let go and know that you've got it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, when you pray, don't keep babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. But let Him know. Tell Him. Speak to Him. Just a chapter later, Jesus illustrates it with these words. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Some of you are like, I've been asking and I don't know if He's hearing. This is an endurance challenge. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep praying. Go to God with your concerns. Jesus is described as having done this. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. That night, Gethsemane, he's literally sweating drops of blood. You talk about anxiety. Lord, your will be done, not mine, but I'm asking. I'm asking, would you take this cup from me? The text says we pray with thanksgiving. It's not just the things I'm worried about, the things that I'm concerned about, but the things that I am so grateful for. God, I just want, just like I'm not a spoiled child, I want to make sure that you know I see the good stuff, the gifts that you're giving me. And what are we aiming at here? Oh, I love this phrase, the peace which passes all understanding. It's a crazy peace that the Bible talks about here. Oftentimes, I'll quote this passage when I'm praying over one of you in a hospital room or a grieving family that's just lost a loved one. I'm praying for the peace, the crazy peace that passes understanding. It's yours to guard your heart, to guard your mind in Christ Jesus. It's yours because Jesus has promised. John chapter 14, he says, peace I leave with you. Just a few moments before the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's sweating drops of blood, he speaks this promise, I leave you my peace, I give it to you. I do not give as the world gives, I don't take it away. Do not let your hearts be troubled, do not be afraid. Then he says, just a couple chapters later in chapter 16, I have told you these things so that in me, again, you're going to abide in me, graft your life into, I'm the vine, you're the branches. In me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Do you wrestle with anxiety, the distinct lack of peace today? Could I invite you to stand up with me? I'm going to invite the worship team to come out. We're going to respond with worship. As they come out, before we sing a declaration song before God, here's the verse, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Can I invite you right now to examine your heart? Would you simply acknowledge before God that your heart is susceptible to wrong feeling? You can chase the wrong feeling when you follow your heart. And your mind. Your mind is susceptible to wrong thinking. God is above some of your misconceptions and the boxes that you paint him into. Examine your heart. Examine your mind. Chase peace. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this moment we have to respond. I thank you for this moment we have to introspect. Lord, my heart, my mind, as I examine them, would you help cleanse them? As I respond in worship, I'm grateful for the joy that you offer and the peace that is mine to be found in you. And I pray that in your name, in Jesus' name, amen.